The last time that I was here, it was always a great pleasure to be here and talk. And Connie then asked, well, would I be willing to come again? And I didn't know that she took it so seriously. I did say yes, so I'm part of it. I did say yes. But when Connie asked, she must have had a lot of confidence in me because she asked just a month ago whether I could do this particular talk. And the chapter on Jesus and the Christ. You know, I'm a good Jewish boy. And when growing up in Brooklyn, I never even read the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament. You know, we're Abers, and when Connie asks, we give. So here we are. We are very happy to do this. It was only later in life when I started the quest for a more spiritual understanding of universal forces that I encountered in the teachings of Jesus, along with all the other great sages of the past, of the recent past, and of the present. If you believe in reincarnation of any nature, then it's said that Jesus has come back in many forms. The first was as himself when he arose at Easter. Do you know the story of the drunk who claimed that he was Jesus Christ? Mm-mm. So there's this guy in the bar, and he's been there a long time, and he's really making a ruckus, right? So finally the bartender says, look, you've had enough to drink, you got to leave. So he reluctantly goes out and leaves. 10 minutes later he comes back. He's making a big ruckus again, and the guy says, you got to leave. He says, I'm not leaving. He gets the bouncer, and he throws him out on his butt. So the guy kind of gets up and stumbles around, and just as he's doing that, this young guy who's walking by going into the bar, so he grabs his arm. He says, listen, he says, I'll bet you $10 that I'm Jesus Christ. So the young guy whips out his wallet, takes out $10, and says, put up or shut up.
Yeah.
So he takes him by the arm, they open the door, he walks in there flamboyantly, and the bartender takes one look at him and says, Jesus Christ, are you here again? I thought I'd, you know, get a little merriment and open up with that. We'll get that serious. The name of the chapter, Jesus and the Christ. Now, that does set the duality of Jesus and the Christ. So what does this mean? Well, we all know Jesus as Jesus Christ. In the Bible, he is simply Jesus of Nazareth. So he was born in Bethlehem, but they lived in Nazareth. Now, an angel or a voice of God came to tell Mary or Joseph, depending on the gospel that you read, and told them to name the child Jesus. This was before the birth. So the name Jesus has a divine proclamation. Christ, from the Greek, means Messiah or Anointed One. In the Old Testament, it was used only for kings or prophets. Now, Jesus was anointed 2 or 3 times. Once by a woman of the city who wept at his feet and wiped his feet with her tears, and then by a woman who anointed his head with a very expensive ointment of nard, which is spikenard, an oil, essential oil of the Valerian family. So in Mark 14:3, while he was in Bethany, reclining at a table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. In Luke 7:36-38 and on, a woman wept at Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and anointed them with ointment from an alabaster flask. In John, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anointed Jesus' feet with ointment of nard. So in various times in the Bible, he was anointed in that particular way. This does seem to connect Jesus and the Christ, the Anointed One. And Jesus was also baptized, right, by John the Baptist. Acts 1:15, for John baptized with water, but you, this is from God, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In Matthew, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And here's where Holmes sets the difference between Christ, the Anointed One, and Christ, the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit. To be sure, the Christian religion is based on the triumvirate, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to make clear, I'm not an expert on Christian religion, so I'm taking my interpretation, so please don't take it too seriously. But this is how I think about it. So, based on the triumvirate, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The powerfulness and reverence for Jesus is undeniable. He was sent by God. He has a strong pedigree. However, the Christian religion has embodied him as the Savior. A prime example of this is his utterance, "Through my name you will get to heaven," which has been taken by most of the Christian faith to say only through Jesus do you get to heaven, which is debatable, but I understand what they're saying. It sets up a hierarchy that the church has maintained and enhanced over the next 2,000 years. Well, here's where Holmes sets his interpretation of Jesus and the Christ. Remember in Matthew about the baptism, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Christ's consciousness is the Holy Spirit. It is there for all of us. In fact, it is in all of us, in each person, even without their being baptized. As Ernest said, for Jesus, it's in all of us, right? As Ernest said, it's here, right here and now, in each of us. He said the Spirit, quote, "The Spirit incarnated within us is some part of God and will live forever." Ernest emphasized the eternalness of life here and now and after this life, and this is for everyone. Holmes showed this so perfectly in quoting Jesus on the cross, saying to the thief next to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The thief, or anyone, also has the same, we're going to paradise. You know, Jesus hung out with thieves, sinners, etc. All people, those who followed him and those he crossed on his path. He preached love and forgiveness. He saw each person as who they really are, not who they appear to be. He looked through their eyes into their inner being, into their soul, their Holy Spirit, and he knew their eternal path and held them in the vibration of their becoming. Remember, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He saw that innately in each person, even without their being baptized. As Ernest said, for Jesus knew that which you and I have yet to discover, that all men are divine. All men are divine. Ernest made a strong point about life being immortal. He said, quote, "I wonder if sometimes we haven't been just a little bit too morbid about the thought of death." And that reminded me of Abraham, always calling death croaking. So they made a point of being irreverent to the talk of death, since life is eternal. Ernest infuses that thought throughout this chapter, and I'm sure throughout all of his teachings. He talks of the departed, and here I quote one of the most poetic and loveliest paragraphs in this chapter. He said, he talks of the departed. So we can say of all of our friends who have gone from this world, leaving behind them the atmosphere of their presence, which, like sweet rosemary, lingers with us for remembrance. They have drawn closer to the eternal light and laughter of love And today they walk in the garden of God. And I believe waft back to us a kiss from the kingdom of heaven. That is just so beautiful. I mean, that is just so beautiful. And Ernest quotes one of my favorite passages, which he doesn't credit it, but he does quote it, and it's from the Bhagavad Gita. Never the spirit was born, the spirit shall cease to be never. Never was time or was not. End the beginning are but dreams. Birthless and deathless and changeless remaineth the spirit forever. Death hath not touched it at all, dead though the house of it seems. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time.
Where is that quote?
From the Bhagavad Gita. From the Sir Edward Arnold translation. He made it very poetic, whereas many other translations, and they're not quite so poetic, as I've learned. Okay. Now, this spirit is the Christ consciousness. Ernest says it's the innermost principle of our own being. It is the divine presence centered in us. Remember, we are in this world, but not of this world. We are God consciousness or Christ consciousness or Holy Spirit. Jesus embodied this at the highest level. He was at one with this divinity. Last month in my talk on the next chapter, The Untapped Powers in the Self, I said, when you finally know that you're one with Source, which is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, then you share in these attributes of Source, all-knowing, all-powerful, and omnipresent. Then you become what I call the mantra of the universe. Your wish is my command. Jesus knew who he was. He was already baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he lived his life knowing the oneness with his Creator. He was the epitome of, as Ernest said, love and forgiveness. The vibration of Source. He knew the powerfulness of it. And another quote, this is right from here. Jesus used this power directly and spoke it into being consciously. And because he had perfect faith in it, he performed miracles. I want to read that again. Jesus used this power directly and spoke it into being consciously. And because he had perfect faith in it, he performed miracles. His vibration was so focused at one with Source that he lived the metaphor, ask and thou shalt receive. Ernest made the point of this when he said, can you imagine a person standing in front of a paralyzed man, telling him to get up and walk, and knowing he was going to get up and walk? And the example is standing in front of the tomb of a dead man, telling him to come forth. Jesus had already asked God for this deliverance, and he knew it would be given. Ask, and it is given. There's also another message in this. And what were Jesus' first words at the tomb before Lazarus came forth? He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He asked in advance and gave thanks in advance for what he knew was to come. Giving thanks in advance cements your belief. Then Jesus said, Lazarus came, come forth, and he did. This reminded me of the in advance of a quote from Abraham, and kind of you'll get a kick out of this. Mm-hmm. When she was, the person in the hot seat was a pregnant lady, and asking about the gestation and what was going on, and maybe have a more exact nature. But Abraham said, your vortex is pregnant with everything that you want. It is. It is. Your vortex is pregnant right now with everything that you want. It is. You want to see the ultrasound? That's what she said. It is. It's pregnant with everything that you want, you see, but there's a gestation period. And during that gestation period, that's the time that you come into alignment with it. That's the time that you feel appreciation for it. Appreciation in advance is what makes things come to you. And appreciation in advance is what brings the manifestation. But what else does it bring? It brings happiness now. Mm-hmm. So thankfulness in advance, appreciation in advance is what brings it to you. And that was the lesson from Lazarus. And Jesus also knew that the kingdom of heaven was within each of us, that each of us is a part of God. Our inner being, or Holy Spirit, or Christ consciousness, is a part of God, as is God a part of us. We look to God, God looks to us, and through us. And here Ernest sets the distinction of the science of mind with the Christian church in general. He says, mental science does not deny the divinity of Jesus, but it does affirm the divinity of all people. It does not deny that Jesus was the Son of God, but it affirms that all men are the sons of God. It does not deny that the kingdom of God was revealed through Jesus, but it says that the kingdom of God is also revealed through you and me. Jesus was a fisher of men, right? He made it clear that he wasn't unique in knowing the truth. He said, you are healed by your faith or your belief. Because he knew if he said, I healed you, he would have been in jail a long time before that. So he knew, you are healed by your faith or your belief. Jesus was a teacher. He gathered people around him and said, follow the way. You can do even greater things than I. Follow the way. Know that all comes from God and that he is the sustainer of life. And part of God is in each of us. Remember when the Hebrews spent 40 years wandering in their pursuit of the Holy Land, how did they survive? Well, the land was arid, desert. They were sustained by manna from heaven every morning. The manna was there for them. Each morning it was there. This is a metaphor for how life is sustained through on high. And in my presentation last month, I quoted the opening passage from a talk I had given entitled Everyday Miracles. Now this is the opening paragraph to another talk entitled Do You Believe in Miracles? I said, I think that most people here have a sense of reverence for the higher being in their lives, whatever you want to call him or her. We were born with an inheritance of well-being. We are children of God, and God is good. And God, good, are the same derivation, God and good. And God is whole, and we are born in God's image, which doesn't mean we look like God. We are of God, meaning our inherent being is love and kindness and appreciation and respect and tolerance and forgiveness, the essence of God. Ernest talked about the I am principle, the oneness of all in relationship to the I, the individual who incorporates the whole. And he said that, that God is universal spirit, that man is his image and likeness and individualization of his eternity. And he said, this I am is the presence of God at the center of every person's life. It is this divine presence which is with us always. The inspired personality of the great teacher has long since departed. The presence in which he consciously lived and with which he communed, and the divine law which he so compassionately used, is ours for the taking, today and every day. This divine law is revealed in the famous Bible saying, I am that I am. so much has been interpreted as the meaning of I am that I am. And the one that I think has the most meaning in light of the science of mind philosophy is to give the emphasis to the word that. So I am that I am. Didn't Ernest say, whatever I think I am, I am? Neville said, be still and know that you are that which you desire to be, and you will never have to search for it. Now, some say the actual Hebrew translation is, I will be what I will be, or I will become whatsoever I will become. And this is interesting, since the name of God in the Old Testament is Yahweh, which means he who becometh, or the becoming one. Since the I am is all there is, everything, or God consciousness, and each of us is, as Ernest says, an individualization of this eternity, then God's becoming is also our becoming. Didn't the good book say, ask and I shall receive? Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have already received it, and it is yours. You are the creator of your own becoming. Follow the way of love and forgiveness. Live joyfully. Love unconditionally. Be at one with your Creator. Live in the good feeling of the wish fulfilled as if it's already occurred. We live in a co-cooperative universe, so be the best cooperative component you can be. Appreciate every moment. It's your manna from heaven. Be thankful in advance, knowing your wish is my command. And remember, as you believe, so you are. A while ago, a Unity minister was having some health challenges, and I received a download on the well-being, and the last sentence being, I am one with the wholeness of God. Cement your belief that you are one with the wholeness of God, and frolic together in the eternalness of life. And one last quote from the book itself. I didn't tell Connie this, but when she asked me to do this chapter, which is the chapter before the one I had done, right? Now, after I had written the piece that I wanted for that chapter on the next one was Untapped Powers of the Self, I liked it a lot, so I started to read a little bit behind, so I turned the page to a couple of pages before, which was this chapter, and the last paragraph in here was so powerful to me, I said to myself at that time, I need to use or quote that paragraph in the talk on Tap Powers. And I didn't have a chance to do that. Right. So then Connie asked me to do this chapter. I said, she asked me to do it. So I said, okay. That's how it works out. Right. So here is this last paragraph of this chapter that I wanted to quote. There is no judgment, no condemnation, no criticism. I know that any belief in the power that damns or hell or waits in any devil is false. There is no damnation, no judgment coming in or passing through me. There is justice, knowledge, right government, divine guidance without judgment. Divine intelligence operates through me without confusion, calmly, forward moving, progressive, upward smiling, outward reaching. I am guided by infinite wisdom into the light which is eternal. My soul is jubilant. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, that was exactly what I wanted to hear today.